Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So far, God's word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls. Another example from sport, which is not one of my strengths. But back in the olden days, sports teams had one coach. Professional teams, like the Wallabies, now have a head coach, a forwards coach, a back coach, a scrum coach, an attack coach, and a defence coach. And it is the job of the defence coach to instruct the players about their position on the field, their tackling technique, and securing the ball at the rucks and the mauls. And of course, sometimes, if players get defence right, it can quickly become offence or attack play. Well, with the passage before us today, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is both our defence coach and our offence coach. As you can see in verse 15, he wants us to be able to make a defence. Always being prepared to make a defence, our text reads. But this was for the sake of evangelism. Peter knew that the Lord could use defending the faith to bring others to faith in Christ. Peter had seen this happen with himself and the other apostles. But even if it had not happened, Christ was honoured through the witness of his followers. And this defensive strategy was sorely needed in Peter's day. As we've noted in recent sermons, the early Christians made some false assumptions about Christian living that put them offside with their neighbours and the governing authorities. Christians assumed that their new position in Christ left them free to rebel and rise up to resist laws and societal norms. And so they set fires to hasten the end of the world. They assassinated wicked governors. They broke prisoners out of jail. Slaves ran away from their masters. Wives left their unbelieving husbands. These Christians practiced a kind of in-your-face Christianity that left a really bad taste, as it were, in society's mouth. And so with all this, believers needed a better defensive strategy, which is what Peter provides for us in this passage. Brothers and sisters, this defensive strategy is just as needed, just as necessary today. For the fact is that there are many parallels between the society that the Christians Peter originally wrote to lived in and the society that we live in today. Roman society was a very pagan or unbelieving society. Sexual immorality in all its forms was everywhere. There was devastating poverty, but also people who were massively rich. There were racial tensions. There was infanticide, the killing of unwanted newborn babies. There was violent crime and drunkenness. Democracy was crumbling around the edges, and tyrants were seizing control. And we see many of these same things around us today also. But back then, Christians faced overt persecution, while our society has been more influenced by and formally accepting of Christianity in recent centuries. However, that is rapidly changing. Our society is moving fast towards paganism and unbelief, and we can expect that persecution will soon follow. We will face increased hostility from and greater restrictions imposed on us by a hostile, ungodly culture. So today in our text, we have the defensive strategy for life in a hostile, unbelieving world. We will hear three things, and these are our 3 points. We will hear from Peter that we are to be zealous for good, then ready to suffer, and prepared to answer. They're the 3 points on the sermon I outline on the reverse of your orders of service. Brothers and sisters, this is really important instruction. We need to hear and heed these words so that we are ready when persecution comes. So first of all, we are to be zealous for good. And we see this in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now in many respects, these words of Peter are a general truth. Christians and non-Christians have their views about what is good. Of course, we are to look to the Word. We all like good people. We much prefer good behaviour over bad behaviour. And we could think of examples, even contemporary ones, of outrage or disgust by Christians and non-Christians alike for various current societal behaviours. And many Aussies, non-Christian, Christian, are not impressed by particular behaviours. They may be more impressed with, on the positive side, when she was alive, one of the most loved and admired persons on the planet was Mother Teresa. She was a Roman Catholic nun who lived and worked in India, running all sorts of programs for the poor and sick, universally loved, it seemed, and admired because she did good in the general sense, and actually very specifically. As a general truth, then, we like good people. Those who love doing what is good. But back in the sermon introduction, I described how the early Christians initially lived. It was a rebellious, in-your-face style of living. There was a name for this style of living. It was called being a zealot. You might remember that one of Jesus' disciples was known as Simon the Zealot. Zealots were basically the Jewish or Christian equivalent of today's Islamic terrorists. They were religious fanatics who rebelled and disrupted and caused all sorts of havoc and mayhem in society to further their cause. You boys and girls may remember, we heard it again last week, that when Jesus was arrested, Peter took up a sword. This same Peter who wrote this message took up a sword, hacked away at the arresters. And that's exactly the sort of thing that zealots would have done. But precisely what Jesus told Peter that he and all believers must not do. So Peter knew all about zealots. And look how he puts verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous? If you are a zealot? For what is good? If you are zealous for what is good. Do you see his point? If you want to be zealous about something, let it be zealous for doing good. Truly good. Not what the world would necessarily call good. In Romans 12 verse 9 we read, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In verse 21 of Romans 12, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And in the next chapter, 13 verse 3, do what is good and you will receive the governor's approval in this case. Romans 15 verse 2 says, let each of you please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And Romans 16 verse 19 says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And that's just the book of Romans. The other epistles are full of instructions about doing good, doing good by God's standard. In fact, in James 1 verse 27, we read that religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So according to James, pure religion is an activity of doing good. However, it is a doing good only from a pure heart, with a pure motive, that of seeking to please our Father God. And so, we, brothers and sisters, we are to devote our time and attention to this doing good. Be a good Samaritan to your neighbours, Jesus commanded. Be a good citizen. Be a good slave. Be a good master. A good wife, a good husband, a good plumber, a good lawyer, a good school teacher, a good student, a good toddler, a good infant. Do good works. Look after the poor and the hungry and the addicted and the sick and the orphans and the widows. Be zealous for such good. But in the second place, and to our second point, Peter says we are to be ready to suffer. We see this in a half verse and then another verse. Verse 14a says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And verse 17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And here, we are alerted to the fact that even though we strive to be zealous for good, that does not mean that the world will always love us. Here again, let's remember the theme words of Jesus. And they apply for this whole letter of Peter. To quote John 16 verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. And John 15 verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In Jesus' day, one event that really angered the Pharisees was when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was all about him. And what he was doing was healing someone, something truly good. But at that moment, they hated Jesus. And after a lifetime of just doing good, healing people, raising the dead, delivering people from demons, where did it get Jesus? Crucifixion. And we are so thankful that Jesus went to the cross. For that is our salvation, which indeed is our ultimate, eternal good. But the key point here is that sooner or later, even though we too may be zealous for doing good, we will be misunderstood or falsely accused or just flat out hated and despised as Christians, and we will suffer. Brothers and sisters, this is coming fast. Reverend Holzlag referred to the so-called hate speech, conversion therapy legislation and the like that governments in various jurisdictions seem determined to bring in, which will put Christians offside with the law. Reverend Holzlag notes that in New Zealand, if a child talks to his parents, or a church member talks with a fellow member, or an elder about struggles with gender dysphoria or same-sex attraction, and asks for prayer and counselling to resist temptation, to love what the Lord holds before us and good as good and noble and upright. And we offer that prayer or counselling, we may be liable for arrest because we are seeking to stop these people in our church from being what the world says is just fine. And what I have just said about this may certainly one day be illegal for anyone to say. In Australia, earlier this month, in the New South Wales state, the New South Wales Conversion Practices Ban Act of 2024 came into force on the 4th of April this year, after a one-year transition period. The stated aim of this legislation is to ban so-called conversion practices, defined in the Act as any practice directed to an individual that seeks to change or suppress their sexual orientation or gender identity. And as the Australian Christian Lobby has noted, this legislation places prayer, pastoral care, and conversations grounded in sincerely held biblical belief directly in the crosshairs of the law. This is a serious development. Christians, particularly pastors, ministry leaders, those offering care to struggling individuals, may now be held liable under the law, even if the individual consents to prayer or counsel. In fact, this Act, which is now in effect, specifically deems individual consent irrelevant in determining whether an offence has occurred, yielding a maximum penalty of 5 years' imprisonment. Much more could be said on it, and we don't want to be diverted, but that's why we pray for these things as a church. So the point is that more and more people in society will not understand or appreciate what the Bible teaches, no matter how respectfully we express it, and no matter how much good we might be doing in all sorts of areas. As the Lord said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." With all this now, note what Peter says here. Verse 14, "If you should suffer for righteousness' sake," and in verse 17, "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." You see, the Christians of Peter's day, who were lighting fires, assassinating governors, helping prisoners escape, were arrested, imprisoned, fined and beaten. Some were even killed. And they viewed this as persecution. But Peter is clear. He is clear here that this was not persecution. That was exactly what they deserved for their evil behaviour. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." We read it earlier. "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." And in Matthew 5 verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." It is when we are persecuted for doing what is right, or persecuted under false charges, or persecuted out of hatred or envy, that the Lord is pleased. It is persecution of this sort that he promises to reward. And so, for example, as Christians, we seek to obey the law of the land. We don't set fire to abortion clinics as much as they are breaking the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Ending up in jail if we did such would be a case of suffering for doing evil and not for doing good. But if we end up in jail for assisting in a pregnancy counselling service or praying for such, and the lives of children in the womb and their mothers and their fathers and others associated, then that would be suffering for righteousness' sake. But putting that example aside, if the government were to ever target Christianity and forbid public worship by Christians, as happens in China and North Korea, for example, then we would certainly have to prayerfully disobey and be prepared to face the consequences. And again, we often find ourselves praying for specific individuals in those nations. And that, they are suffering for righteousness' sake. All of this needs to be very real for you and me. You must say to yourself, I will face tribulation. I will be persecuted. I must be ready to suffer for my Saviour, to honour Christ. By way of encouragement, notice also the last part of verse 14. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now this does not automatically mean long life, health, and continual happiness. It didn't mean that for the Lord Jesus or for the apostles, and it hasn't meant that for many persecuted believers. But as we shall see later in Peter's letter, our Father in heaven greatly values and generously rewards those who suffer as his Son suffered. And this is because it is only love for Christ that can lead believers, that can motivate believers to repay good for evil and to pray for their abusers and to endure prison and thus know the ultimate blessing of the Lord God upon the believer's faithfulness to him. This now brings us to our third point, which is that we are also to be prepared to answer. Zealous for good, ready to suffer, and now thirdly, prepared to answer, which we read about in verses 14b to 16. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. When we read the passage from Isaiah 8 earlier in the service, you probably noticed the word conspiracy. We read, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. It appears that conspiracy theorists existed at that time. How did they come up with their theories back then when they didn't have Facebook or the ability to do their own research? Might be a bit of a mystery. But there it is in Isaiah 8. The reason we read that passage is actually these words. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear. Peter clearly had these words in mind as he wrote, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. And Peter also heard Jesus say, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So believers are commanded here not to fear or be troubled by their persecutors. If I trust in the Lord and revere and honour him and believe his promises to bless in times of persecution, ultimately even in death, should it come, when it comes, to bring you to himself in heaven, to bring me to himself in heaven, then we will be courageous and unwavering in the face of persecution. In 6 months' time, we'll be at Reformation Day again. Let me remind you of part of that history. In the 16th century, the Pope issued a papal bull against 41 of Martin Luther's teachings. Luther was called on to renounce those teachings or be excommunicated, which in those times also meant the possibility of torture and death. Well, Luther burned the papal bull document in public and told those present that the Pope had renounced the gospel. And as you can guess, this did not impress the Pope. He excommunicated Luther, and then the Emperor summoned Luther to appear before him, and he was again asked to renounce his views. Having been given a day to consider this requirement, Luther again appeared before the emperor and refused to renounce his views. And I hope we're all familiar with the words that he stated, that his conscience was captive to God's word, and until he could be proven wrong from Scripture, he stood by what he, Luther, had written. It is almost certain that Luther would have been kidnapped and killed if he had not been spirited away by friends in so-called high places so that he could continue his part in the Reformation. And in the 17th century in England, it was only possible to preach if you had a government license. Licenses were only given to preachers who were sympathetic to the Roman Catholic Church. So men like John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, preached without a license. He and others were arrested and imprisoned for preaching. How could men like Luther and Bunyan stand up against emperors and popes and accept imprisonment and even death? Because they did not fear their persecutors. They instead feared and honoured the Lord Jesus. Now I want to add here that this does not mean that they had no anxiety or apprehension or upset stomachs or cold sweats or sleepless nights. They were human. But honouring Christ was more important to Luther and Bunyan than keeping their freedom or fearing the authorities and the punishments the authorities could be imposed. And it needs to be the same with you and I, believer. We are to be zealous for good, ready to suffer for righteousness' sake. And when it comes, we are to be always prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The Greek word translated in our Bibles as make a defence is apologiav, with a the at the end, from which we get the English term apologetics. Apologetics is defending or explaining Christian beliefs. It can refer to a formal defence in court, such as we read earlier in Acts chapter 26 with Paul. But it can also be the informal response we give to our workmates, to our neighbours, to our family, when they ask us about why we believe what we believe. and why we behave as we behave. Now, we could devote a whole sermon just to the topic of apologetics, but while Peter's main point is that we should make the most of every opportunity that arises to share the gospel, we can also infer from Peter's words that we do well to prepare and practice our responses to the questions we may be asked, so that we are ready when the occasion comes. No lawyers worth their salt stand up in court and try to come up with a defence on the spot. They practice, they rehearse exactly what they will say. If this point comes up, or that matter needs to be addressed, and so should we. This is one of the blessings of being a church with creeds and confessions. Most questions that we might be asked have been asked before and have been answered in the creeds and confessions. They are all laid out for us with Bible references. Read your green books with the references, which we don't see on the screen. But there are also books, DVDs, websites about apologetics. We need to make use of these tools so that we are always ready to make a defence. But notice also what Peter says about how we do apologetics. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, we read, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. One common temptation for believers who are put on the spot is to lose their cool, to get angry, to want to lash out with their fists or their words. And of course, even if the reason they were first accused was false, now their persecutors have a legitimate reason to prosecute them further. Sadly, many believers have given in to that temptation. But what we have to recognise is that such opportunities are opportunities for evangelism. And nothing confuses or upsets persecutors more when their victims do not hit back or lash out or get angry. We need to understand that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, uses situations like this to make a powerful impression on our persecutors. Now, that does not mean that conversion will always be the result. Just as we saw with the response in Acts 26, the response of Agrippa. But with gentleness and respect, Paul appealed to Agrippa's conscience. And nothing about how Paul said what he said or how he behaved gave Agrippa the opportunity to accuse Paul of further wrongdoing. And on Judgment Day, assuming Agrippa did not repent and receive Christ later in life, Agrippa will have to acknowledge that Paul was falsely accused, and that although he heard the truth from Paul, he, Agrippa, chose to reject the gospel and deserves eternal condemnation. And King Agrippa will see Paul honoured by the Lord. And so, again, it is only if you truly honour Christ as your Lord and do not fear your persecutors, and you choose the honour of Christ on Judgment Day over escaping hardship today, that you and I will seize every opportunity given us to share the gospel with persecutors or interrogators. Well, by way of conclusion, there's that word. By way of conclusion, the influence of Peter's letter and the other New Testament letters on how early Christians lived back then was remarkable. And I really can't cut this last bit out of the sermon. It wasn't long before society's attitudes about Christianity changed from suspicion to appreciation. And we know this from historical documents of the time, like a letter written to a man called Diognetus, sometime around AD 130, about 60 years after Peter wrote. Listen carefully what he says. "They display to us, the Christians, their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are often put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks, yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred." To sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, that are Christians in the world. So our closing question today is, will the same be said about us as Christians today? Are we zealous for good, ready to suffer, prepared to answer? This is the Lord's defensive strategy for life in a hostile, unbelieving world. And may the Lord use our witness just as he used the witness of those early Christians. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the God of calling, but also the God of equipping. You have called us to a righteous, noble, persevering life. You have called us to be zealous for good, ready to suffer and prepared to answer. We ask and pray that you would indwell us by your Spirit and enable us to be and to do these things, always looking to Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.